So we've learned that in so far in our only our few short chapters in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is better than Moses. He's better because he, Jesus, is able to take us where Moses could not take us. And he is able to give us what Moses was not able to give us. Now, you may remember that we learned that Moses, I've got to do this real quick. Moses was in, he came into Egypt, he rescued the people out of Egypt, brought them out into the desert, took them up to Kadesh Barnea, which was their opportunity to enter into the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, when they were there at the door, Moses sends in 12 spies. They came back. They're listening to it. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, "We can do this." The other 10 said, "No, we can't." They began to whine. They began to complain. And in that whining and complaining, God sent them back out to the desert. And he said, "Okay, everybody that's 20 years old and older is going to die in this desert." You see, they weren't supposed to stay in the desert. They were there for a short season of time where they would learn that God was going to provide everything that they needed. They learned to die to themselves. They learned that God can be trusted, just as all the songs that John led us in this morning. That God can be trusted. He provided water. He provided food. He was going to provide meat for them. And said, "Now that you know that I can provide for you, let's go into the land." But they didn't trust him. So he sends them back out to the wilderness, where they would march around and around and around Mount Sinai for the next 40 years before God's going to bring them into the land. That moment at Kadesh Barnea is known as the rebellion. So whenever you see that in the New Testament, that's what it's referring to, okay? Now, this is really cool because, you guys, it's a very interesting thing. I want you to know your Old Testament for a couple of reasons. When you sit down, and if you have any friends that are Jewish, this was very cool for me. I had an opportunity over the past weekend where I got to sit with a Jewish couple, and he happened to notice my ring. The husband did. And he goes, "I don't understand, but I see that you have in Hebrew the name Jesus, but also in English." And I said, "Oh, you speak Hebrew." "Yes, we're Jewish." That ended up in this amazing conversation, a divine appointment, that if I wouldn't have known my Old Testament, and I don't know it as well as I wish I did, but if I wouldn't have known that, it would have been very difficult to have a conversation with a Jewish person that their focus is, they look at the New Testament. You can't really use the New Testament. And interestingly enough, most of the disciples didn't use the New Testament. It wasn't even written yet. They used the law and the prophets. And we need to be able to learn how to do that. It makes sense, gang? That's why I take you through the feasts, so that we can see how Jesus fulfilled them. But also, when you have friends that are Jewish, you can sit and have a conversation with them. And so they learned that God can be, they needed to learn that God can be trusted. And so this, unfortunately, kept them from entering into the promised land. And now we've learned also that Egypt in Bible typology is also a picture of the world. And that we as Christians, Jesus brought us out of the world. And he brought us out into the desert where for a short season of time, we get to watch him provide for us. We get to see these miraculous things take place. Not that he won't provide for us all the time. He will. But ultimately, we are to learn to die to ourselves and our own self-independence and our own self-will so that we can then trust God to provide for us and take us into the promised land. And the promised land isn't heaven. The promised land is a rich, full, abundant life found in Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. That he wants to give us his spirit and his power to live the Christian life. And let me tell you, once you get there, it's beautiful. He doesn't want us in the desert. It's not our permanent home. But unfortunately, many Christians spend their entire Christian life living in doubt and fear and wondering around, wondering if there's more to the Christian life. And so that brings us to this particular place, okay? That brings us now to chapter... That was cool music. That brings us now to this particular chapter where he's moving us in a direction. He's showing us that Jesus is better. And so we know then, based upon the first three chapters We've learned something. Moses was not able to take the people of Israel into the promised land. So that brings up some questions that get answered in chapter 4. So number one, we have to ask ourselves the question, why couldn't he do that? Number two, if he didn't, then who did? And so you can write these questions now right in, around chapter 4, okay? Number three, then, what is the significance of those two things? And finally, the fourth one, what does this have to do with what we will learn in this chapter, called a word called rest? Not the rest, but rest, okay? So those questions need to be answered. Now, I'm going to, as I said, this book was written to Jews that had become Christians. So the moment that the author, I believe is Paul, speaks some of this stuff, in the Jewish mind, they already have stuff put together in their minds. For us as Gentiles, for the most of us, we need to put that picture there in order to make the connection of chapter 4 with the Hebrew mindset. Are you tracking with me? So I need to help you get to that place. That's why I had you go to Numbers 20 also. And listen, guys, I'm telling you, if you can catch these things where you understand Old Testament principles and how they relate to the New Testament, you'll be amazed at how that will help you have conversations with Jewish people. Make sense? So are you in chapter 4? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would unlock this book for us, this part of this letter. And Lord, I pray that you would help us make the correlation between this and the Old Testament. And God, may you give us your ears that we might hear. And I pray also, Lord, that you would provide divine appointments for us to be able to speak to some of the Jews that, Lord, we are thankful to them. They have preserved your word, and they have preserved the land. And they are our roots and our heritage. And so, Lord, give us that opportunity to speak to them. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're in chapter 4. We're only going to make it through a couple of verses, but you're used to that. So look at verse 1. Therefore, and remember, whenever you see the word therefore, you ask yourself the question, what is it? It's connecting us back to the rebellion in the wilderness. Okay, you with me? Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his, do you see that word? What is it? Rest. Notice it's his rest. You will see the word rest just in chapter 4 9 times, which is amazing. So that must be important. You agree? Let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it, come short of the rest. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, meaning those that were back in the rebellion, okay? But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So this is a continuation of chapter 3. So it's being, as I said, we have to understand what was happening with the Jews in the past, what was happening with the Hebrew people, and we have to understand why was Moses not able to bring the Jews into the promised land, because that's the premise that chapter 4 begins with. He was not able to bring them into the promised land. And so let's take a look at that first, and then we'll deal with the subject of rest after we finish that. So let's go to question number one first. Why did he not bring them in? So remember this. The Jews did not enter because of this main word, unbelief. That word, that simply means they didn't trust that God could do it. Isn't that crazy, you guys? He parted the Red Sea for them. He did 10 miracles to get them out of Egypt. All of a sudden, they need water. Moses strikes the mountain, water comes out. Wow, Colorado River comes out of nowhere. He provides manna on the ground. There you go. What else do you need? I'll give it to you. Then he says, okay, let's go to the land. Oh, and we don't think God can do it. I mean, that just, sometimes it boggles the mind. But yet, in all reality, please be careful, because we're not a whole lot better than they are, and we even have the power of the Spirit. So after that, you know, they didn't enter into the land because of what we call the rebellion out of Numbers 13. They turn around, they're back out into the desert of Paran on their death march of unbelief for 37 more years after this, in the land of what we now call Saudi Arabia. And during that time, all those that were 20 years old and older were buried in the desert. Grave, I mean, I don't know how many memorial services Moses must have done over that 20-year period of time. So here they're out in the wilderness, and now it's time for Moses to once again lead them back to Kadesh Barnea. And that brings us to Numbers chapter 20. So leave your bookmark there, okay, and turn to the left to Numbers chapter 20, and let's take a look at it, okay? Because I want you to get this. I want you to wrap your mind around this, because it, I promise you, you learn this stuff, and it will not only enrich your life, but it gives you an ability to speak to others, okay? So look at Numbers chapter 20, look at verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried. So they are back to this place where they kind of almost began. They're back to that location. And so they're back to that place where originally the rebellion took place. The Jews 20 years or 37 years earlier whined and complained and grumbled and said, we can't do it. And so we got a whole new generation of people. So they've learned by now. Look what it says in verse 2. So now there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and Aaron, and they spoke, if we had only died, verse 3, when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? Is this sounding vaguely familiar to you? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So, a whole different group. Same, yeah. What is it? Same song, right? Different page, same song. So they too were becoming, see what happened? I pondered on this. Had they become content in the wilderness? Had they become content in the desert? They got water, they got manna every day. And you know, it's real easy for us to become content, isn't it? We kind of, you know, after, I mean, most of us don't like change at all, especially us men. And so all of a sudden, maybe they got content, I don't know, but they forgot the brutal slavery of Egypt. So off to Moses and Aaron, they go to complain. And so Moses and Aaron then go into the tabernacle to say, God, what are we supposed to do this time? So look what it says as God kindly gives instructions to Moses, knowing that this group is different, guys. Even if they sound the same, they're different. And we're going to see that as we move forward. So now skip down Numbers 20, look at verse 8, and I'll show you something. So the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 7 says, then take the rod, that walking stick that you have, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. And notice this, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So God gives them instruction. Moses, I got this. Have you not learned to trust me either, Moses? So here's what I want you to do. Go speak to the rock. This is probably a big, gigantic mountain that, you know, might have even been the other side of Mount Sinai. And he goes, I need you to just do something. Speak to the rock and watch what happens. I'll provide water. I did it for you before. I'll do it for you again. So look what happens in verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. So Moses grabs this rock, and somewhere, I don't know what happened, but somewhere between the tabernacle, where Moses gets these instructions, and the walk, however far it was to get out to the congregation of the people. Who knows how long it may have been. It may have been, we'll give it a lean 50 yards away. So half of a football field. However far away it was far enough away that something happened to Moses. All of a sudden, something starts burning inside of Moses. He got seriously stretched out. I mean, think about it. He's been dealing with these people for 37 years. He's listened to all their whining. He's listened to their complaining. He's done multiple, you know, burials in the desert. And somewhere between God saying, Moses, just go speak to the rock, and I'll provide water for the people. Okay, you got that, buddy? You got it? Yes, I got it. Somebody needs to get that. So, off Moses goes. And so look at what happens in verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted his hands, and he struck the rock twice with his rod, with his walking stick. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. So they walk out. And somehow, in the midst of between point A, meeting with God, just go speak to the rock. Now, notice he said, speak to the rock. What did Moses do? He struck the rock. So somewhere in this point A to point B, Moses got ticked off. Somehow, something happened in this boy's heart, and he got angry at these people. But yet, did you notice that God, in his amazing goodness, made water come out anyway? Did you catch that? God didn't say, wait a minute, you didn't do it the way I said. So just because of Moses blowing it, he's not going to withhold blessing to his people. So God, you know, pours it out because God's not mad at the people. But then all of a sudden, you know, you probably heard like a phone ring, and that was from the tabernacle, okay? And that phone ringing from the tabernacle was God calling Moses saying, Mosey, I need to have a little chat with you. Can you come back to the tabernacle? Me and you need to have a little chat. You see, Moses, I was not angry at those people. And Moses, why did you take credit for the miracle that I just did? And Moses, I'm kind of a little disappointed with you there, buddy. So look at verse 12. So then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. He said, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Wow. Is that radical, you guys? Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in their sight, because you didn't trust me enough, Moses, to do what I asked you to do, that I'm going to take care of these people, you're not going in. Is that radical? The consequences. Moses, you are not going to lead these people in. Oh, Moses, I'm sorry, buddy, but that's a little bit of a bummer. Can you imagine what Moses was thinking? I can hear Moses say, what? What? What do you mean? One little mistake after 37 years? One mistake, and now I don't get to lead them into the land? But you see, Moses did more than just misrepresent God, which he did. Moses did more than get angry and represent God as being angry. He did more than disobey God. He did more than all that. He messed up a picture. And the picture is what you and I must understand, because that's what will help us to be able to explain and connect for Jewish, you know, our Jewish brothers or sisters, how to make the connection between the Old Testament and understanding the New. Does that make sense? So the picture that he messed up. So right there, next to verse 12, I want you to write this verse down. 1 Corinthians 10:4. 1 Corinthians 10:4. It says, Paul put this together. The Jew of Jews put this together. And he said, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock. And he's referring to the Jews back at this particular point, at Kadesh, a second time. They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And listen to what he says. And that rock was Christ. So the rock represented Jesus Christ in this picture. And so Moses in the beginning, at the early stage, God tells him, strike the rock and it will produce water for you. This time he says, speak to the rock. Moses struck it a second time. If the rock is a picture of Jesus Christ, Moses just blundered on the picture because Jesus was struck once for us. And he provided that living water, the Holy Spirit. He doesn't need to be crucified or struck again. Now we speak to him, we come to him, we ask of him, and he will give us the Holy Spirit. He will give to the Holy Spirit to those who ask, John tells us. So Moses struck the rock, so he kind of messed up the picture that God had going here. So because of that, Moses, he says, just for that, Moses, you don't get to enter into the land. Now understand, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit, that he's not going to be able to do it because remember, what did Moses represent? He came down carrying two tablets of what? Stone that represent, what was written on them? The law. So Moses symbolizes the law. So hold that thought. So the law, Moses will never be able to take you into the promised land. The law represents, if you will, that anger, that fierceness, if you will. So when Moses struck the rock, God says, buddy, unfortunately, you're not going to take him in. Honestly, he was never going to take him in. But this became the reason, because the law cannot give us a rich, full, abundant life. You cannot, by trying harder, being better, putting forth more effort, I'm going to really do better this time. I'm going to write the Ten Commandments on my mirror in my car. I'm going to put it on the mirror in my house, and I'm going to really try to keep it. We were not designed to keep those laws in and of ourselves. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes a person to be born again. It takes us dying to our old human efforts to be able to do that. Does that make sense? Okay? So now, are you starting to get the picture of why this is important for us to understand the Old Testament? Jews would get this right off the bat, okay? So question number two, then, who gets to bring them in? Well, the entire book of Joshua, and you can write that down next to verse 13 there. The book of Joshua, which is an awesome, exciting book, the answer is very simple. Joshua will get to take them in. He was Moses' right-hand man. He was the faithful guy who was totally, you know, submitted to his leader all the way. So God chose Joshua, and he said Joshua was going to take him in. So only Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of that whole entire group of people that got to see the promised land. They were the only two that said, we trust God. And God said, because you trust, that's how you enter in. You see? You're going to be the one to come bring us in. So then, that brings us to the third question. What is the significance of this? Moses, again, he represents the law, right? The law that Moses gave, he gave the Ten Commandments, the legal system. It's a system by which people, they tried hard, you guys. Remember, we talked about it last week when Moses brought it out. The people said, yes, we will do everything that you have told us. Everything that God has asked, we will do it. And I believe they meant it. But the problem is, we don't have the power or the ability. The law was designed to show us we don't have the power or the ability. The law was designed to expose our sinfulness to where we look at our sin and go, oh my gosh, I need to be a better person, so I must try harder. So we try to keep the rules. We try to keep the law. We try to keep those regulations, only to fail, only to try, fail, try, fail. And each time we fail, we become more and more miserable to where we get to the place where we say, God, I can't do this. We come to that place of utter surrender, and that's when God says, well, I'm glad you finally figured that out. Some of us had to try a whole lot longer than others. Some of you got it a lot quicker than I did. My head is much harder than probably the average, you know, male. And I had to try for many, many years at trying to be a good Christian, only to learn that it's not about trying harder, it's about dying harder. And when we come to that place where we finally surrender, that's when God says, Rob, I've provided Jesus Christ. He kept the law. You put your faith in him. You allow him to live his life in you and through you. And now you'll enter into the promised land. That's the significance of this. So who then does Joshua represent? Well, let me give you a little hint, okay? His name in Hebrew is Yehoshua or Yahweshua. In the Greek, Joshua is Jesus. His name means Yahweh is salvation. So Joshua, isn't it interesting, ironic coincidence that Moses' right-hand man happens to be named Joshua? I don't know if it's a coincidence or not. Joshua then represents who? Jesus. You see, are you tracking with me? So Moses and the law can never take us into the promised land. Rules, regulations, rituals, never designed to bring us into a relationship with God. Never designed to do that. Because God never wanted a legal relationship. He, you know, Paul calls it a schoolmaster. What does that mean? It's like the teacher that brings you along and is teaching us a lesson. The lesson is, you can't do it. So the law represents that schoolmaster to say, F. You know, some of us remember those days, right? You know, when we got a D, we're going, yes. And so, nope, you're a failure. You know, because God never wanted, it never designed the law to do that for us. So Moses could not take the people into the promised land. It exposed to us, we need a savior. We need someone to save us from our own failures. We need someone to save us from our own inability. And someone that could give us the ability to do what we cannot do. The law is the schoolmaster to say, that's the lesson I want you to learn. This is what I want to teach you. This is what I want you to grasp. So only Jesus Christ can take us into that full, rich relationship with God. By trusting in Jesus as our Savior, we can have a full, rich walk with God. This was what was so very cool that I had in this conversation with this Jewish couple that I got to meet. I was explaining to them, using the Old Testament, that God never wanted a legal relationship. He wanted a relationship. And you can go back to Abraham, where God spoke to him. He was called the friend of God. That was what God wanted, a man that was walking by faith before the law. He was trusting in him. But then even Moses and the Exodus, think this through, what did God want? He wanted a relationship. He sets up the tabernacle. Where's the tabernacle? Smack dab in the center of the entire camp. And we read, and God finally was amongst his people, a relationship. But then he gives them the law because they thought, well, you know what? We think we can please God with pagan rites, pagan rituals, and all the paganism that they brought out of Egypt. So God says, no, that's not going to happen. So let me give you the law to expose your need for me. It was God's desire was to have a relationship with us from the very, very beginning. And that's where Jesus comes into the scene. He wants to provide us with the ability to have that relationship. How? Because our sin needs to be dealt with. Jesus dealt with our sin. We put our faith in him just as the people put their faith in Joshua to lead them into the promised land. We put our faith in Jesus Christ to lead us into the promised land. Because listen, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, it could not provide forgiveness. It could only cover it up. It swept it under the carpet, so to speak, until Jesus came where he pulled out the stuff under the carpet and erased it, annihilated it. That's what he came to do. He became the sin offering that can completely take away sin. And then he gives us the power and the ability to literally be free from the power of sin. Isn't that crazy? And so this is why Jesus transformed the Passover, which was cool, had that part of that conversation with this couple also. And because the Passover was incomplete. And the Passover got the children out of Egypt, but it didn't get them into the promised land. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus took the Passover meal, took it to the next level by putting himself into the midst of that. So no more rules, no more formalities that you have to keep. It's very simple. Just put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Again, don't try harder. You die harder. And you hear God say, you know, I love you. I'm going to provide for you. Jesus says, I'm going to give you access to my Father, not by religion, not by rules, not by flowing robes, even though I've seen those at the bookstore and I kind of want one of those one of these days, you know, but by the power of his Spirit, man. We can have the full, rich, abundant life by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why, interesting, Paul calls it the mystery of the gospel, a hidden truth. It was there. It's there in the Old Testament. But it was hidden until the New Testament because Jesus is the one that brought it out and exposed it. The mystery is Christ in you, giving you the power and the ability to live the Christian life. Does that make sense, you guys? I want you to get this. So that brings us now, with this understanding, you will now understand chapter 4 in a whole different light, okay? So that brings us to verse 3. Are you there? Okay. So God has promised us rest, and Moses could not give it to them, nor can the law give it to us. So that brings us to the fourth question that I posed to you this morning. What does that have to do with this subject of rest that we've already seen twice? Read the rest of the chapter, and I will tell you next Sunday. All right? So I'm going to leave you hanging, man, because there ain't no way we're going to get to it. And since I kept you guys late last week, I'm letting you out early, but don't tell the girls. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, Lord. It is truly, as we are going to find later on in this chapter, it is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And I pray, God, that we would fully grasp a hold of the fact that in the Old Testament, the New Testament is contained. But in the New Testament, the Old is explained. And so today, Lord, I pray that we've gained a richer understanding of your truth. The law was never designed. That's what to make us righteous, to make us acceptable. The only way that we can be acceptable is by putting our faith in the one who kept the law perfectly, in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, today, I pray for any of my brothers and sisters here that have been trying and trying and failing. Lord, may you reveal to them your truth today, that all they have to do is surrender, and you'll do it for them. We commit our hearts to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.